afternoon, everybody. It's a pleasure to be here and to see you all. I don't think I have met many of you. One or two, I think I may have met once or two, a different face, but my memory's bad. So if you have met me before, reintroduce yourself. That's all I'm saying. So anyway, I'm going to start off here with a simple thing. My daughter, 15 years old, was surfing the internet, and she says, "Daddy, you have to share this. In the year of the cow, we had mad cow's disease. In the year of the bird, we had bird flu. In the year of the pig, we've had swine flu. 2012 is supposed to be the year of the dragon. Just to let you know." Okay, so what am I speaking about today? Well, these are a few little scriptures that I'm hopefully will have something to do with what I'm talking about, because one of the things that I do, see, put myself on timer, I know what's happening here. When I come to a church and I'm speaking, I don't get much opportunity beforehand to prepare what it is that I'm going to speak about. Now, there's two reasons for that. One is that when I first got the opportunity to speak, back in 2000, yes, about 2000, I very much also got a very strong impression put to me by the Spirit, and that was, you really have nothing to say. So, you know, it's a sort of working at a disadvantage here. So I said, but I've just been invited to speak, and you say I have nothing to say. What am I going to do? Let me speak. So what I did initially was, I don't know about that. What if you didn't? What if you didn't speak? What if you don't come forward? But over a period of months, the Spirit continued working with me until finally I decided one Sabbath to scrap the notes and to just speak. That was one of the best sermons I ever done. People are still talking about it. Sadly, it is unexpected that I keep doing it. So what I do is I let God speak. And today, what I want to talk to you about is being Christ-centered. In other words, being, allowing Christ to be the center of our lives. And the only thing that I was given initially about this was a very simple statement, and that was, what is a Christian? So I immediately thought to myself, I like answering these questions, you know, so that I know roughly where they're going. So when the Spirit says to me, what is a Christian, I give it an answer. Well, somebody who maybe had been baptized into a church. That's a possibility. It might be somebody who has acknowledged Christ. Yeah. And so on. I was asking all these different questions. And then the Spirit has this habit of, you know, stopping you in your tracks and rephrasing it. What does God call a Christian? Now that changes it. What does God call a Christian? The answer to the question, I suppose to be, would be if you went to John 6, 39 to 40. John 6, 39 to 40. If I can find it. I thought I had opened it up there, but I have went to a different one. John 6. Just talk among yourselves while I get it here. Don't panic. 39 to 40. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. In simplest terms, God's definition of a Christian is someone who believes Jesus Christ. Someone who believes what Jesus Christ actually says. And that's an unusual statement. Because while we as we read through scriptures and all the rest, no, Jesus said this, Jesus said that, Jesus said, you know, he's made a number of statements. When we bring them into the real world, we find sometimes we have difficulties with it. Case in point. Jesus said that if somebody, because of your religious beliefs, decides to come along and hit you a whack across the side of the face, he puts it a slab. You are meant to turn the other cheek. Real life, it's very hard to do. It's very difficult to do. But that's what Jesus asks us to do. Very simple little thing. So how are we meant to do the things which really we would need to be perfect to do? Of course, that's something else that God has said about Christians, isn't it? Be ye perfect as I am perfect. So, no pressure like. Be perfect like God. Be perfect like God. A few years ago, I was letting a few of these thoughts run through my head and pointing out to God how, you know, I was kind of missing the mark by leaps, bounds, and entire continents. And he brought something to my memory. He says, I want you to understand something. I didn't get a vision. Now, I just want to clear that. This is not a vision. But the way God sometimes works with me, he gives me something into my visual memory, if you like. I'm able to visualize it. You know the way sometimes you're reading a good story, you can put yourself where it is, what's happening, and all the rest, and you can more or less create a picture for yourself? Well, sometimes God allows me to be able to do that. And on one particular time, he was showing me the crucifixion. And we were looking at it. And as I was thinking about these things, I could see three crosses. I could see the crowd around the three crosses. And I also was very aware of the mood of the crowd. Very negative. Shouting out, if you're the Messiah, come on off the cross, show us, prove to us who you are. It was quite upsetting. And I was amazed at how emotional I was becoming just by thinking about these things. And in my mind's eye, I become transfixed on one small individual. I say small because in my mind's eye, I was standing back here somewhere and this was all happening. But I moved forward. And I looked at this individual. And what they were doing was what was confusing me. They would go to the first cross. They would open a little notebook. This is how I know it's my mind today. It would be a scroll if it had been accurate. Do you know what I mean? They open a notebook. And they were ticking a tick list. And he was going, yeah. Move to the third one. Yeah. Back to the centre one. No. Back to the first one. Yeah. Third one. And this was continuing. And I was literally transfixed. Looking at this. Thinking about this. Who is this guy? What's he doing? So I went closer to him and I listened and I could hear what he was saying. And what he said immediately struck me. He was saying, yeah, I've got him. I can take him. Yeah, there's no problem with that. Yeah, and I've got him. Yeah, he's here too. Look, there, he's there. And he's shouting to somebody. He's talking to somebody above him. Somebody who has authority. And he's busy saying to them, look, it's this here I have a problem with. He's not on my book. He is there. I can see that. But he's not here and I can't take him. I have no right to take this individual off this cross. I can't take him. This is ridiculous. I can't take him. And he started this wee rant again. I realised who this was. This was death. I, in my mind's eye, I had somehow personified him, made him a little man who looked like a clerk. I think that's the description. Civil servant. And he was complaining that things were not all its checks and balances as it should have been. Because here was an individual on a cross in great pain, about to die, but couldn't die. Because he wasn't. He, as far as this individual is concerned, he doesn't exist. He isn't here. Now watch this for a moment. And I was aware that going around the crowd, rallying them on, was a spirit. And that spirit was busy saying to the crowd, he has to come off the cross. If he's the Messiah, he's righteous. If he's the Messiah, he can't die. He has to come off the cross. He doesn't have, and this is why they were saying, come off the cross, show us that you're the Messiah. Because he was going around and he was telling them all this. And I'm watching this and I'm transfixed. And as I'm watching it, I suddenly become aware of my sadness about the situation. What's going to happen? How's this going to be solved? And immediately, I become aware of a voice speaking to me. And it said, William, my son is hanging on a cross, but he has committed no sin. He cannot come off that cross unless he's allowed to die. You have the right to die. You have wages which you have been paid that allow you to die. For one time only, I am making it acceptable that you give a gift that I can accept from you. I don't have death to give my son. You have. And as that words come to me, I suddenly heard myself saying it. Lord, I happily give you my death. I happily give you my death. And when I said it, tears literally flooded down my face. That's how the emotion of this was happening to me. I was just walking around the kitchen in my house, like, you know, I wasn't envisioned. I wasn't transported anywhere. This was all in my mind, all happening at the same time as I was thinking these things over. But it was so real and so powerful. And the moment that I said that, God took my death and applied it to his son. And the little man who had been having his little rant and rave and jumping around the place, all of a sudden stopped. It's okay. I found him. Because he had found me. Why am I telling you that story? Two reasons. One, because when we think of Jesus dying, and we know he died for our sins, we don't always personalize it to ourselves. And that's what God had allowed me to be able to do. Personalize it to myself. You can change my name for any of your names, for all the names of mankind. But then that got me thinking about something else. How could our death here, 2010, apply to Christ 2,000 years ago? And the Spirit brought across an idea to me. It seemed radical to me at the time, but over the years I've learned that, you know, this isn't radical at all. This is simple scripture. When I was being brought up, I was brought up at Church of Ireland initially, and my mother was Christian background, and therefore felt it was very important to get us out to the wee meeting halls and all the rest. I don't know if anyone else had that experience. But it meant that we heard a lot about God and a lot about Jesus Christ and how he had to die for us and that aspect. But over the years, I had got into my head that I had an individual spirit. You know, William Andrews has a spirit. This is the spirit of life in William Andrews. This is, as a child, this is how we were brought up. You have a spirit that is unique to you. But God challenged that. And he challenged it in a very strange way. He said, look, I only give one spirit. I give it Adam. And it died in him. And before he had any other children, it was already dead. So it passed on. Father to his children, all the time, always going from the male line down. A dead spirit. A spirit cut off from God. But the same spirit. Not a different spirit. Not individual spirit. The same singular spirit of Adam. Since Adam, exists in all humanity, right across the globe. That same Spirit. So when Christ came, and I give my spirit to him at the cross, when I give him my right to die, he took my dead spirit, and I was given a new spirit. I was given the spirit that was in Jesus. That living spirit, that righteous spirit. That spirit that had known no sin, that was still alive and still had access to God. Paul puts it beautifully, I think. He says that I became a new being. I was renewed. I was recreated. How did I become recreated? What changed? I looked in the mirror. Nope. I still looked the same ugly self as I always did. Just me. There was no difference. I hadn't increased in height. I grant you, over the years, I have increased in pounds. But that's a different thing. The point is, I hadn't changed from a physical standpoint. So someone else had changed. I had become a new creature, a new creation. But there was very little change in me physically when I first came to know about God. And understanding, therefore, what had changed took me a long time to understand. And that's what I want to look at here as we're going through today. How, as Christians, we start very, very simplistic. We start with very little understanding. We simply have to step out in faith. Because we don't understand what's happening. We don't understand the fullness of it. Jesus Christ had died because of my spirit and your spirit being in him, the spirit of Adam. He had accepted that and he bore its penalty. We, on the other hand, cannot live without a spirit. So you need to have one. So God gives you one. That spirit is Jesus Christ's spirit. So you've become, as we said, a new creation. You have a new responsibility and a new job. Your job is to continue the life of Jesus Christ. He is to live his life in you. You haven't been made alive to God to continue your own life. You've been made alive to God to allow the life of Jesus Christ to continue in this world as a witness of the Father and of the kingdom that's to come. And it's because of that that we are considered by God to be the most precious of all his jewels. Because we have agreed with God to die in baptism of Christ, to live with Christ at his resurrection. But we live now. So Christ is living in us. And so that's where Christians start. This is the start. Think of it. How many Christians out there actually don't even know this? They have a belief structure or a simple acceptance of faith without any details added to it. But we are given also the details. So how would we get the details? Well, if you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God living in you. And because you have the Spirit of God, and because you're alive to God, it's important that the Counselor, the mind of God, the Holy Spirit, takes residence inside us. Because we have a family inheritance. We share the spirit that God shares. We share that spirit if we're alive through Jesus Christ. I used to explain it to my children when they were growing up. I used to say, well, do you know when we go out and we'd be maybe building something or using cement and all the rest? If we use the powder by itself, not really good. If we use the sand by itself, not really good. You know, it just doesn't work. But if we combine them, we can make someone a little more permanent. We can make cement. He says, well, God's done a similar thing. He's taken one part of clay, us, and he's added two parts of himself. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, which was perfect, and the Holy Spirit, to spark our intellect and understanding. The Spirit of Christ gives you life The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives you the intellect and understanding and a knowledge of God. And that's why we need the both. The purpose is that when we are fully mixed, 70, 80 years, thereabouts, we're going to change. And when we change, we will become the permanency that we're meant to become. Right now, unlike cement, which just happens when you just dump it out of the thing, we have to wait until the final trumpet, to the return of Jesus Christ, before we see the fullness of what we are to become. But we know that the mix is already there. We know that now we're pliable. We know that now we are respondable to the Spirit. But the ingredients are already being mixed to make us permanent part of God's family. So, how should we therefore be living our lives? How should we work now? I was thinking about that, and as I was thinking about it, something came to my mind. When I was 14, I made my first acknowledgement of Jesus Christ and decided to become a Christian. It was in a wee Pentecostal hall, and my mother had forced us to go, and you know the situation, your parents tell you you go. So anyway, but I'd always believed, in a sense. I'd always believed. I'd been brought up to believe. I'd never questioned. I'd never at any point said, nah, that's wrong. So from early childhood, this was going to be a natural process. I would follow through and listen to what was going on. But when I made that commitment, I was filled with such joy. I mean, it was wonderful. It was marvellous. But you see, the Pentecostals have a strong belief that you don't receive the Holy Spirit immediately. They believe that the Holy Spirit comes afterwards. That first you become a Christian, and then you get a Holy Spirit as an additional gift. So, about a year and a half later, I was given the opportunity to be anointed for the Spirit with the Pentecostals. And as one would expect, I dutifully performed what was expected of me and ended up with a few little words of tongues and was told, you now have the Holy Spirit. So that was okay. Didn't feel any different. There was no joy like before. There was nothing. But a strange thing happened on the way home. I walked, it was about a mile, and I was walking, and I was about 15 and a half. Beautiful night. I can remember the night very well. I was on the top of a ray. The hill goes up into Siskinore, and you're at one point you're almost looking down over the whole valley. And as I reached the top, I suddenly became aware of something. There's a lot of sin around. And it just came out of nowhere, just as if in my mind somebody spoke. There's a lot of sin about. Are you aware of the sin? And I wasn't aware of the sin. To me, I set people in their face value, or at least that's what I had done. But suddenly, I was becoming aware of the fact that, you know, people will cheat their taxes. They'll do people out of money. They'll try to do jobs for less than, you know, take shortcuts, all the rest. And suddenly, this was all appearing to me as very wrong. Now, I wanted to talk, I wanted to discuss, I wanted to find out what was going on here, because this was strange to me. I had never come across this. But all I met was closed doors. Everywhere I went, closed doors. Nobody would talk or explain to me what was going on. As a result of that there, it forced me away from Christianity for about a period of, I'd say, 3.5-4 years. 3.5-4 years. I walked away. Never forgot, but didn't practice. Strange thing was, though, I knew God. I knew God very well. But to me, he wasn't this big, scary judge. He was my father. He was somebody that I could turn to, rely upon, and ask for anything. And for many, many years, as I say, about 3 or 4 years, I basically took the route of the prodigal son. Because I said to God, and I can remember actually saying it to him, I was walking around fields at home before the while they were still there, and I said to him, look, here's my situation. I'm willing to work for you, and I'm willing to do whatever's required, but I can't find anyone else out there who's willing to do it too. I can't find one other person out there who approaches you the way your spirit seems to be teaching me that you should be approached. And this, you know, this really was a hard thing for me. So I went for a search, and I checked out all the different churches. Well, there's not a lot down our way, but I checked them all that were there, and they were no different from anyone else. They all had the same idea. They worshipped, they sang their hymns, they followed their rules. That was when I came aware of a mate who had moved to Belfast, got himself a job in a photographer's, changed his digs, and whoever the previous tenant was getting this magazine called Plain Truth. He says to me, you know, because me and him were having these big discussions, he says, you know, a lot of the questions you're asking, a lot of them's been answered there. A lot of them's being answered in that magazine. I said, that's interesting. Why don't you bring me down a copy then? Oh, well, I. 6 months later, we see him every week, like, but 6 months later, finally, after much badgering, he brings me down a copy. I go through this magazine. And as I'm going through this magazine, my eyes are opening. The questions that I'm asking, they're answering. They have some weird ideas, but I mean, you put up with that. They actually were asked, answering questions that I needed to know. And that was an important step for me. And that's how I became involved with the church initially. I mean, you know, living in Seskenor, only church at that time was the, well, there was only two churches. There was the Ballymena Church and there was the Belfast Church. So my nearest, by simple route of the M1, would have been the Belfast Church, which was at that time 72 miles from where I lived. Didn't have a car. Buses. One runs once a week into where you would get one. So I decided I would try going to these services by thumb. 72 miles. Headed off one morning, early. Church was supposed to be happening at 1:30, I think it was. I was not 100% sure where the church was. I'd been told, but, you know, never been there before. Had no idea. Headed off, thumbed, got a lift. First got me up to the Ballygolly line, then an hour lift into Belfast, and walked through Belfast till I found where the church was. Went into the church, got into the church. At that time, security was, you know, Belfast like. Security was rather tight. The boys in the door looked as if, where are you going? And that was all right. Managed to get in. So I knew the password. It was Mr. Jewel at that time. That was the password. So I was able to get in. And people were lovely. Wonderful. Friendly. Great. Had never seen the like of it in my life. Been to different churches all over the place, and yes, people were friendly, but this was a different type of friendliness. This was sincere. They said, where are you from? I told them. They said, how did you get here? And I told them. And they said, well, we can't have you going back like that. I said, okay, how are you going to solve this one then? Before I got to leave that church, they had a lift arranged for me by somebody who happened to be going that way. So from there on in, I got a lift there and back as I needed it. You should know the injured gentleman, I believe. His name was Frank McKernan. I don't know if he still ever comes down, but I haven't seen him in a long time either. But Frank's still about, and he's, from time to time, rides a lot of a bike around a lot. But that was who I was. That's who it was who was giving me the lift back home then. You see, God has ways of working things out when you need to. But here was the fun bit. Changes happened in that church over the years. But I'm living in Seskenor. And those changes never affected me because I hear people talking. And they'll be saying, oh, we used to have to do this. And we used to have to do that. And we used to have to do the other thing. And I'm going, what? What are you on about? Never seen it. Don't know what you, don't know what you're talking about. Never experienced any of it. Because all that God had allowed me to find out about the Worldwide Church of God was what he wanted me to learn. No negatives. I'm not saying the negatives weren't there. But like everything else that God does in my life, he simply kept them away from me. I never had to experience them. But life was going on. In the year 2000, I had a job, reasonably good, travelling around all over the place. Had to go down to Cork, part of the job, staying a few days. And what I would do, I wasn't preaching at this time. Me, preach. That was a laugh. But as I was driving down to Cork, I would use the time in the car to talk to God. You know, listen to tapes or generally just listen to a Bible. Whatever. You'd fill in the time that way. And you know, we'd be chatting away to God. If, you know, practice sermons and stuff, even though you'd never be saying one. That sort of thing. And so it was fun, in a sense, until that day. That day, someone happened. And this happened is what I call my Paul experience. Literally, as he was stopped on the way to Damascus, I was pulled up without any light, and a very loud voice, not coming from here, but from in here, started to speak to me. And it said, I want you to carry a message to the church. I want you to tell them what I'm saying. Hang on, whoa. Are you sure you've got the right person here? I'm like, come on, I don't public speak. I'm not educated. I can't possibly do anything like that. And that was all right because, let's face it, my education was secondary school level. I didn't do any university, college or anything else. My ability for speaking, well, let's put it this way, I didn't. Carlin can tell you, I even had difficulties talking to girls. It was difficult. So, I mean, I was not the person that you would be calling for anything. But then this voice was very strong and it started telling me things and it started showing me things and it started explaining things to me. And I was going, whoa, slow down. I can't understand what's going on here. I went back. Spoke to Mr. Roycroft, told him what I had experienced. He suggested, maybe you should start speaking. I was thinking, you know, maybe you should pound the door. But no, he said, maybe you should start speaking. The voice said, that was very good. Well done, you spoke to the first person there. Now you need to speak to the next man up. Mr. Sterk. 2000, yeah, Mr. Sterk. I don't know, but Mr. Skirt always scares me. And I'm about, and he hadn't been there all that long at that time, and I'm about to have to go and say to him, by the way, I've just had a strange encounter on the road to Cork in a place called Mallow, County Cork, just as I was going through, and here's what happened. It lasted for about 3 hours initially, and as I was driving, and it's still there. And I'm expecting, right now, this is definitely where I get shown the door. This is definitely where I'd be asked, nice and gently, maybe you should leave. But he said, you know, I've been thinking about these things. And it's possible that the Holy Spirit spoke to you. What did it actually say to you? What, you know, and he was going on. What was the message? And I says, well, he's talking about oneness, being one with Christ. He says, was it not revival? I said, no, definitely wasn't revival. It's oneness, one with Christ. So he wasn't impressed with that. He preferred revival. But, you know, I'm happy enough. Because he's now agreed that I should speak. You can get the next problem, can't you? I now have to speak. I haven't a clue. So I go and I ask people. I say, how do you do it? What do you do? So they tell me, they say, right, you sit down, you get your Bible and your subject, you research all your stuff, you write down your notes, and you go up and you deliver it. So I tried that. Talk about a dog's dinner. And the man said that it was terrible. I said, well, there's no way I'm meant to be a speaker because I'm not good at it. But there's this little voice in the back of the head saying, I didn't tell you to do that. I tell you, go up, open your mouth, and let me do the talking. That's it. You go up, open your mouth, and let me do the talking. And my argument was always coming back. Yeah, but what if you decide to have the day off? Or what if you don't do it? I'll stand up there and look really stupid in front of an entire church but going, I forgot what I was going to say. Fear stopped me for about 6 months from doing what I was being told to do. God would say fear stopped me for about 40 years. But finally I did. I relented. And I learned what it means to let Christ speak through you. What it means to release to the Spirit. Because the subject matters that can be covered are quite amazing. Jesus wants us to let him speak through us. He wants us to trust him. We're his representatives here on earth. We're his people here. He doesn't want us to go out and do what we think he would like us to do. He wants to do it himself. But the problem is he's sitting in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not on the earth. As he told in the parable of the talents, the rich man pulls together all his wealth, prepares to go off to a far country to inherit a kingdom. So he calls his servants together and he says to the servants, right, I am going to give you responsibilities. And so he gives one 5 talents, and another 2 talents, and another 1 talent. We all know the story, so we don't need to go into it and things. But here's the fun bit. What that parable tells us is that what Jesus actually was giving us was power of attorney to run his business. Not as we think it should be run, but as if he was running it. To run it in his name. By his authority, with his power, using his money. Do you understand? That's our responsibility. Paul puts it another way. He says we've become ambassadors of the kingdom. I always find ambassadors great. Because when you're studying an ambassador, you find out, one, they don't vote. Two, they have no views on what happens in the country around them. And three, they basically obey by the laws, but are not subject to the laws of that country. And that's a strange one because that's exactly what we're told to be. We're told, pay your taxes if the taxes are due of you. Obey the speed laws, road laws, house laws, any other laws that the country has in you. But you're not actually a citizen of that country. So when it gets around to voting, forget it. You ever see an ambassador vote? The American ambassador, the German ambassador, the French ambassador, when they're over in Britain, they never, ever vote. The Irish ambassador doesn't vote in any of the elections over in Britain. None of the other ambassadors, when they're here in Ireland, they don't vote if there's an election here. Because they're separate. They represent a different kingdom. An ambassador doesn't get involved in what is happening in the country around him. He's only interested in promoting his own country. As an ambassador of Christ, that's our job. We are to promote our country. That's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. You can say it any way you want. It's still the same place. And here's the fun bit. It ain't here yet. We're here. So it's on its way. I always like this bit when the Spirit first brought it to me. It's a very simple thing. Let me explain this. You know that we received the Holy Spirit as the earnest of God's promise that we are going to be resurrected. When I tell it to my children, even the older ones, they go, What's an earnest? I tried explaining one time about stewardship. What's a steward? So I've had to reduce these things down to modern day terminology. A steward, by the way, is a manager. Responsible for someone. And an earnest is a down payment. It's literally something, a goodwill gesture, a lux penny, whichever way you want to do it. Something that agrees that you're getting the thing, that you're doing it. But this world has been made a promise of a new kingdom. But God never gave the Holy Spirit to this world. He gave us. We're God's earnest. His promise of a coming kingdom. Yeah, you and me. We are the ones that prove, or the proof, if you like, that God is sending his son back. We are his witnesses. The record of his faithfulness. We carry the responsibilities to let the people see the Father through the Son in us every day as we go about our day-to-day business. What can I say? What is a true Christian? What is a Christian really like? It's a perfect reflection of Jesus Christ. And that's a perfect reflection of God. Do we have to work at it? Yeah. We don't have time to get involved with anything else because all we should be concerning ourselves with is being perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. We don't have time to concern ourselves with this world. We don't have time to concern ourselves with the problems and difficulties of everyday life. We have only energy and ability to maintain and work on being perfect. So no pressure. God knows. He's already declared it. We will succeed. Thank you.